This is, as planned right now, is going to be the first of at least three messages on Bible prophecy. What's going on in the world today that God told us about centuries and centuries and centuries ago, and why he told us. Why did he write down these prophecies? And why are we just now seeing them fulfilled after all this time? So if you would, you may not be able to write down all the verses, but you can at least make a notation in your Bibles. You'll see I've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and that's just a few. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to start in Isaiah, but we're going to spend a lot of time there this morning. And we're going to be jumping from passage to passage because it's subject by subject of one prophecy after another. I had a man ask me some years ago, I mean many years ago, he said, I want to let you know something. He said, I don't believe that the Bible anyway. It's just a book written by a bunch of men. I said, whoa, hang on a second. Tell me why you don't believe it. And he did. I said, but you got to let me tell you why I do believe it. Well, that hadn't been too long before that. I'd gotten back from Israel and I had studied Bible prophecy and I saw it being fulfilled right in front of my eyes. I said, only God could write this book. Only God could foretell thousands of years in advance in detail what was going to be happening today. And after I explained it to him, he said, you know what? I think maybe you're right. Today I see the man on Facebook and he's praising Jesus. And this has been years ago. Believe the book, folks. I'm just telling you, believe the book. In Jesus' day, Israel was under the rule of the Roman government. They had not been an independent nation for centuries. Before that, they were under the Greeks. Before that, they were under the Medes and the Persians. And before that, the Babylonians. Before that, the Assyrians. They had not been an independent nation since the days of King Solomon. Over 900 years. It's an amazing thing. And yet, God saw fit to put them back together again. In A.D. 70, under the Roman rule, they revolted. In A.D. 70, the Romans scattered them all over the world. They conquered them, they destroyed the temple, and they scattered the Jews all over the world, where they have been scattered until 1948. They started coming back to the land of Israel. And in 1918, when they started coming back in after the First World War, and in 1948 when they became a nation, this was the beginning of many Bible prophecies concerning Israel and the last days. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Some details that God said were going to be happening. I want to let you know we are living in the beginning of the last days. Amen. Now then, I want to define the last days for you. The last days, the first event, the next event that's on God's calendar for last days is the rapture of the church, the catching away of every born-again believer off of this planet. Why is God doing going to do that? Because right after that, he's going to pour out his wrath on this God-hating, Christ-rejecting world, and it's going to be 7 years of the tribulation period. The Bible says it's going to be so bad, if God doesn't intervene, no flesh would survive it. We don't have time to look into all that, but that's the second event, part of the last days. That tribulation period ends with the second coming of Christ during the battle of the Armageddon, and he's going to defeat the enemy, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. So we have the rapture, we have the tribulation, we have the second coming of Christ, and then 1,000-year reign of Jesus. All that's considered last days. It's coming soon. It's not far away, believe me. Let's just see. How many of these prophecies are being fulfilled right now? Understand, the purpose of the prophecies and the purpose of studying it is to warn us. He's coming soon. Okay? These prophecies didn't make sense in the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, 1500s, 1400s. They didn't make any sense at all, but boy, they didn't make sense now. Let's take a look. Jeremiah, if you would, chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. He said, I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. God says, I have driven them out of their own land. Well, he used the Roman government to do it back in A.D. 70. And I am going to do something else. He said, I'm going to bring them again. Read on to the next verse, please. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Keep going.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David, King David, a righteous branch, an offshoot, if you will, a descendant of King David, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Entirely different from any other king. And look who it is. In his days, Judah, that's the southern kingdom, part of the nation of Israel, shall be saved. And Israel, the northern kingdom, the other half of the nation of Israel, shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's when Jesus comes back. Are you with me? He said, I'm going to regather them, and then Jesus is coming. If you can summarize it all, that's exactly what he's saying. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And he says he's going to rule, and he's going to rule with righteousness. That's the 1,000-year reign of peace, when the lion will lie down with the lamb, kind of like you see under the table down here. That's it. It's going to be so peaceful. They're not going to be in war anymore. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be almost like heaven on earth. That's what's being referred to here. In the Old Testament, there are 20 different passages that refer to God's regathering the nation of Israel. It's that important. They were going to be scattered, and they were. And they were going to be regathered, and they are being regathered right now. Some of you went to Israel recently. And I hope that you understood that what you were seeing was Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Wonderful thing. Whoever saw it thought a nation like this could be happening. You saw a beautiful nation. You saw cities. You saw fertile fields and everything that's going on in Israel today. You saw Jews returning, being regathered by the hand of Almighty God, just like he said he would. Bible prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of your face while you were there. That's a miracle of God. Now, I don't know. I know you flew. I know you went on some airline. I don't know which one you flew on. But you know what? Isaiah knew you were going. I mean, he didn't really know you were going to fly on an airplane, because Isaiah didn't know about airplanes. But I want you to see what he said in the 60th chapter in the 8th verse. Isaiah 60 and 8 says, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? He's talking about the Jewish people coming back. Interesting, he should say fly like a cloud and doves to the window. He never saw an airplane. He never saw anybody fly. God knew it was going to be happening. And they've been coming back to the nation of Israel by the thousands, by the thousands, by the thousands. Yes, they've come by ship, they've come by plane, they've come by train. And a lot of them have flown. And if you were on one of those airlines going over there on a tourist visit, you probably had some Jews on that plane going with you, fulfilling this prophecy. Flying to the windows. Bible prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. 100 or so years ago, this could not possibly be fulfilled. Nobody was flying on airliners. There weren't any. It is now. The next prophecy is in Isaiah 66 and verse 8. And this is an amazing thing. You got to remember, God's regathering his people back to his land. They're coming in by plane, some of them. And who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? All of a sudden, a nation could be born just instantaneously one day. For as soon as Zion, that's another name for Israel, or Jerusalem, has travailed, she brought forth her children. It's kind of like a pregnant lady going into labor. And she didn't go into labor a long, long time. Just all of a sudden, there was labor and then birth. He said, that's how it's going to be. He said, has this ever happened before? He's asking the question. Can I tell you it has happened? Nearly 2,900 years from Solomon's day until May the 14th, 1948, there was no nation of Israel. None. Get the years. How many years? Over 2,000 years. There was no nation of Israel. They were scattered. But they came back. They started coming back into the land in 1918 at the end of World War I, when the British took control of what was then called Palestine. They took control from the Muslims, the Turks, who had ruled it for centuries. And the British said, this is the rightful homeland of the Jews. General Balfour, the British general, made that statement and said, Jews, you're welcome, come home. And they started coming, and they started coming, and they started coming. But
In 1948, just 30 years later, on May the 14th, a group of those Jews said, "We are going to be an independent nation." And Great Britain said, "Fine, please. We've been involved in World War II. We don't have the ability to control and govern your little country. Go for it." They didn't think they would last. They knew they were surrounded by enemies everywhere they looked. They knew that the Jews couldn't possibly survive, and the British didn't care. They said, "We're just through with it. Go right ahead." Well, the Jews did say, "We will be an independent sovereign nation," on the 14th. And on the 15th, five Arab nations attacked one nation of Israel. Each one of those Arab nations had enough military might. If Israel had no God, they would have won. They'd have been wiped out in a matter of days. They were committed to the total destruction and annihilation of this nation of Israel. They said, "They're not going to last a week. We're going to finish them off." As you can tell, it didn't happen, did it? Here we are, 95 years later, Israel is still alive. There is no other explanation other than the hand of God has protected those people. Yes. The hand of God gave them strength that they didn't have. They didn't have weapons to fight with. He protected them. And they are still with us today. And right now, according to some military strategists, they are the fifth most powerful military country in the world, behind the U.S., Great Britain, China, and Russia. That's an amazing thing for a little bitty country. The sworn enemies were going to wipe them out in a day. But they came together and became a nation in one day, just like God said they would. It had never happened before in history and hasn't happened since. God's timetable can be seen in the nation of Israel. Bible prophecy is fulfilled, and it's a miracle of God. Some of us are old enough to say, "I remember that." Some of us are old enough to say, "My mom and daddy told me about that." It really did happen, just like God said it would. Jesus is coming, folks. He absolutely is coming, and the nation of Israel is proof of it. But more than that, in the book of Zephaniah, now you probably haven't read Zephaniah in a while. It's in your Old Testament, so you just write this down. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "For then will I turn to the people," his people, the Jewish people, the Israeli people, "a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one content." Consent. When they were scattered all over the world, guess what languages they spoke? In Russia, they were speaking Russian. In China, they were speaking Chinese. In South America, they were speaking whatever, Spanish, they were speaking Portuguese, whatever. English, all of that. They spoke all kinds of languages. But in 1900, nobody in the world spoke pure Hebrew. But God said, "I'm going to restore their language." Nobody spoke pure Hebrew. But a man by the name of Ben Yehuda felt a call of God to restore the language. He said, "I'm going to teach it to my children. I'm going to teach it in the schools. I'm going to teach it. And we're going to learn biblical Hebrew because we're Bible-believing people. We're biblical people, and that should be our language." And today, over 6 million Jews in Israel, guess what language they speak? Biblical Hebrew, along with the other languages. You say, "What's so important about that?" God said, "I'm going to do that." Go back to that verse. I'm going to turn the people to a pure language. God has a reason for it. I want them to call on me with one consent, just one voice, one language. And he's done it. It's impossible for this to happen after all these thousands of years. But the language has been restored, just like the people are brought back into land, and just like they formed a nation in one day. Why? Because God is in control. Amen. The prophecy has been fulfilled. We're learning about it to let us know Jesus is coming soon. Isaiah chapter 10. Complete change of subject here. Isaiah chapter 10, we're talking about trees. You say, "Trees? I didn't know there were any trees in Israel." Well, if you've never been there, you probably think of it like everybody else. It's nothing but rocks and sand and desert country. Well, there's an awful lot of that. Most of it is, but not all of it. When Israel returned in 1948, it was an absolute barren wasteland because thousands of years of warfare had annihilated and destroyed all the forests.
And the Arabs, who had been in control of it for hundreds of years, they were shepherds for the most part, and they didn't care about trees. They weren't planting trees, not creating forests, and so the forests were gone. It was just a wilderness. And Isaiah 10 and 19 says, the rest of the trees of his forest, whose forest? God's forest. That's his trees. Shall be few. So few that a child can count them. All over the land. So few trees. There's one. Oh, look, there's another tree. That's how few trees were there in 1948. Bible prophecy being fulfilled, just like God said it was going to be. Jesus is coming, folks. Let's talk a little bit more about the trees here in Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 19 and 20. I've got to turn to read that because I don't want to skip it. Isaiah chapter 41. I'll give you a moment to turn to. In verse 19, he says, I, who's speaking, God is, he said, I will plant in the wilderness. Well, what did the nation of Israel look like when they got back in 48? It looked like a wilderness. He said, the cedar tree, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. That's the olive oil tree, where they get the oil from the olives. We had a Greek here last Sunday talking about that, didn't we? He said, I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. He said, I'm going to change things. I'm going to take that desert and I'm going to turn it into a forest. And he names the trees. You say, has this one been fulfilled too? The answer is absolutely. Since the nation of Israel came into existence, over 185 million trees have been planted by the Jews. And they have 280 forests across the land. And even with that, the majority of the country is still rocks and desert and sand, like you see around the Dead Sea. But there are forests, and lots of them. And you know what they'll let you do if you're a tourist? For just a few dollars, you can plant a tree. I don't know if y'all did or not. Some people do. We got to several times. We could plant a tree. There's a tree over there that Pat planted. As far as I know, it's still there. Unless it grew up and they cut it down and made lumber out of it, I don't know. But they invite people to come and plant trees. Are they trying to fulfill Bible prophecy? No, they just want trees. Most of them don't even know about the Bible prophecy. But God said, I'm going to plant them. Who's in charge of the planting? God is. What's he doing? Fulfilling Bible prophecy. Why is he doing that? To let us know Jesus is coming soon. He wants us to know. It's a miracle of God. Let me give you one more. Isaiah 27 and 6. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I dearly love this because of what I have seen and how it's being fulfilled. It says, he, meaning God, shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. They're going to come take root. They're not just passing through. They're putting down roots. Okay, that means they're going to stay. When God brought the people back to the land this time, he said, they'll never be uprooted again. Never. They're there to stay until the Lord comes. Okay? They're going to take root. And they're going to be alive. And look what else he says. They're going to blossom and bud, and they're going to become beautiful. And they're going to fill the face of the world with fruit. They're going to produce fruit. I can remember reading this years ago saying, Isaiah didn't even know how big the world was. But God told him to write it down, so he wrote it down. Israel's going to blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. He said, well, you can't get too far out of sight before the fruit rots on these wagons that we haul it on, or if we put it on board ship that can only last so long. They didn't have any way to transport it worldwide, and even though the world was much smaller in Isaiah's mind. But he wrote down exactly what God told him to write. Is it being fulfilled? Let me tell you how it's being fulfilled. We made our first trip in 1977. And in 1977, Israel was the world's leading exporter of citrus fruit. Did you get that? world's leading exporter of citrus fruit in 1977. The orange, Florida oranges couldn't compare. You could even buy Jaffa oranges here in the grocery stores that had come from Israel. You could buy them right in Lake Charles. God said he's going to fill the face of the world with fruit. And they exported not just citrus fruit. Oh, every kind of citrus fruit was imaginable. Grapefruit, lemons, you name it. Plus bananas, apples, pears, avocados, exporting and growing it. They can't consume it all in that little country. They export it, even vegetables and wheat. On one trip when we were coming back from Israel, we stopped in Munich, Germany. We stopped there because we wanted to see Dachau, the concentration camp from World War II, where the Jews were held and where they were slaughtered and gassed. We didn't really want to see it, but it was something we needed to see. And no, it was not pleasant to go there and see what had happened to the Jewish people there in Dachau, that horrible camp. But there in the city of Munich, and this was in February, I remember there was snow on the ground. And I also remember that Munich City was very unusual. Most of this downtown area is below ground. Okay, you go to a shopping mall here, you build them above ground, two or three stories. No, there's down below ground, but there's quite a bit of it on the main streets. And on one level, there was fruit and vegetable stand, and I'll never forget the sign that said, "Grapefruit from Israel." I said, "Look at this. Grapefruit from Israel. Israel is feeding the German people who tried to annihilate them just a few years ago. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Are they doing it? Oh, absolutely they're doing it. They had to switch to growing avocado because the world couldn't consume all the other stuff that they were making. And then I think they're switching off avocados now. It's just amazing. But God has taken that soil that had been absolutely dead and worthless for centuries and has blessed the land, and he's blessed the people, and he's blessed the water that's going into the soil. And Lord willing, next Sunday I'm going to get talking about the water. It's exciting when you see what God is doing. Not only are they filling the face of the world with fruit, with actual fruit, but they have developed extremely high-tech agricultural technology, and they're exporting the technology. Other countries need to learn how to grow stuff like they grow it in Israel. They need to learn how to cover it in plastic in the wintertime to keep it warm and keep the moisture trapped in the soil. They need to learn all these other tricks that the Israelis have learned. And so that's what they're doing. They're exporting their technology, and they're feeding so many different countries. Bible prophecy. Who would have thought before now that Israel would export any kind of fruit, let alone fill the face of the world with fruit? And that's exactly what they're doing. Oh, listen, God is so good. He's so miraculous, and he is telling us Jesus is coming. Amen. He is coming. He's coming soon. So you say, so what? So what? You better be ready. That's so what. Mm-hmm. Remember what I said? There's four parts to the end times, beginning with the rapture of the church, the sudden catching away of the bride of Christ. Listen, if you're a born-again believer and you're here right now, when that moment in time happens, and we don't know when it's going to happen, we know Jesus said he's going to come suddenly without warning like a thief in the night. It was going to be instantaneous in the twinkling of an eye. Everybody's gone that belongs to him. You can imagine what the news media is going to do with all that about the aliens coming to get us. Let them say what they want. The truth is we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And he's taking us out of the way because he is about to pour out his wrath upon all the rest of the God-hating, Christ-rejecting people. That's the next event. Suddenly, without warning, other than the warning we've got in the scriptures, the prophets that are trying to tell us, get ready, get ready, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew told his disciples, he said, "Be ye also ready for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "cometh." So if you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, "Well, that's probably going to happen 100 years down the road. It can't possibly be happening now." Wait a minute. Well, Jesus said, an hour when you think not, that's when it's going to happen. You just fulfill that prophecy. You think not? Folks, God is in control. We're not. God is in control.
Jesus said, be ready. My question to you is, are you ready? Oh, there's a lot more prophecies we're going to look at, Lord willing, next Sunday. If we're still here, we might be gone. That's okay too. But if we're still here, we're going to look at a lot more. Are you ready? If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, listen to me. That's why you're here now, to give you a chance to get ready, because it can happen at any moment. At any moment. Are you ready? If you're not certain, we're going to give you a chance to pray right now. Give you a chance to pray and thank Jesus for dying on a cross for you, taking your punishment so God can forgive you and save you. Give you a chance to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. Give you a chance to pray, Jesus, I'm not only receiving you, I'm giving myself to you. I want you to be my Lord and Master. I want to belong to you. So when that moment in time comes, I'll go with you. The Bible says we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, I want that. Here's your chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great love that you've given us and shown us the prophecies that tell us what to expect and what'll be going on right before Jesus comes, right before he comes to rapture his own people out of here. And Lord, I just personally believe that's going to be real soon, that we're going to experience it. But Father, there may be some here this morning that don't know. They don't know for certain that if the rapture took place today, they would go to be with you in heaven forever. They don't know that because they've never put all their faith and trust in your dear Son, Jesus. Father, if there's even one person like that here today, whoever that might be, whatever they may have done in their life, whatever church they may have joined or not joined, Father, if they don't know that Jesus is their Savior because they've invited him to be, if they don't know he is their Lord because they've surrendered to him, oh God, I pray right now while I'm praying, they'll be praying too. May they be praying, dear God, forgive me. I've been running my own life. I've been breaking your commandments. Dear God, forgive me, not because I want you to and I promise to do better. Dear God, forgive me because of what Jesus did. He died on a cross for me. Your Son took my punishment. Dear God, thank you for that. And because of him, I'm asking you to forgive me. Oh, may they pray, dear Jesus, save me. Be my Savior now, right now, forever. And dear Jesus, I give myself to you. Become my Lord now and forever. I want to be with you forever, starting now. I trust you. Amen.